Good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers, grandfathers, those who play a father figure in someone's life. I want to wish you a happy Father's Day, and hopefully today is a day that you feel encouraged and feel very special by loved ones. And I do hope that you're able to maybe spend some time today being able to celebrate being a father with your family. Greetings from the Martin household. Of course, as a result of COVID-19, we've been having church via online. So would much rather be with you face to face, but we have to work within our circumstances. So, but nonetheless, I'm glad that we're able to at least have some time together to be able to worship together. And although we may not be together physically, we're at least together in spirit as we join together to be able to worship God this morning. So greetings from our household. I'm married to a wonderful woman named Karen. We've been married for 23 and a half years. We have a son, Eric, who is turning 9 next week. It's hard to believe, but he's growing up so fast. He's turning 9 next week. And we've already started celebrating. We had an early birthday celebration last week. We'll probably do something else again this weekend. And then we'll have his actual birthday party on his birthday. But nonetheless, we've been celebrating his birthday and taking this opportunity to be able to spend more time together, outdoor activities, board games, balancing work, teaching Eric at home, Karen and I. So it's been busy, but it's been a good opportunity we've had to be able to spend time together as a family. And as I mentioned, we've been celebrating Eric's birthday early. But also, a few days ago, we were able to celebrate Eric being able to win a contest. He entered a gender contest, so where the students at his school, of about 800 students, they enter a contest to see who can come up with the most creative agenda cover. And Eric was able to win that contest for the juniors, so he's pretty excited. We spent time celebrating, but we're very proud of our son for all his hard work, perseverance, and really putting a lot of energy into putting together the agenda cover. You know, again, happy Father's Day. You know, this is a time that we take to honor fathers. We also take time to remember fathers. You know, for some, they feel blessed having a loving, involved father. Maybe for others, it reminds them of a painful experience where maybe they had a bad experience with a father or father figure. Or maybe for some, they're without their father. Maybe because their father has passed, and this is an opportunity to just take time to remember. I know that applies to myself. My father passed away about 15 years ago. And so usually on Father's Day, although I spend time with my son and Karen and I would do something, all three of us to encourage me. But I usually take time just to reflect on my father, reflect on him moving from Jamaica, and just what he was able to do to kind of set a foundation for us to be able to live in Canada. And so this year, my father would be 99 years old. I know, wow. You know, I had an aunt who passed away a couple months ago. She passed away at the age of 101. And so it's amazing to think about how long my dad lived. He passed away around in his late 80s. But again, my aunt passing away at 101 was quite a big milestone. But nonetheless, I'll take time to reflect, remember my father. You know, my father was not a perfect father. You know, he has weaknesses like I do, like you do, like we all do. But you know, there's only one perfect father, and that is our Father in heaven. And that is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Today's lesson is the perfect father. And again, as I mentioned, none of us can be the perfect father. But I do believe that we do have a perfect father in heaven that loves us, that adopted us as his children, and that we can always rely on, look up to, and be an incredible source of encouragement and strength in our lives. But I want you to think about, as we continue our time together, how would you describe the perfect father? I want to read an illustration. Several men are in a locker room of a golf course. A cell phone on a bench rings, and a man engages the hands-free speaker function and begins to talk. Everyone else in the room is silent. The man says, "Hello." The girl on the phone says, "Dad, it's me. Are you at the club?" The man says, "Yes." The girl says, "I'm at the mall now and found this beautiful coat. It's only $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" The man says, "Sure. Go ahead if you like it that much." The girl said, "I also stopped by the Apple store and saw the new computers that are out. I saw one that I really liked." The man says, "How much?" And the girl says, $2,500. The man says, "Okay, but for that price, I want it with all the upgrades." The girl says, "Great. Oh, and one thing. My friend wants to go on a trip to Europe. The trip will cost us about $10,000. The man pauses and says, "Well, sure, go ahead and book all the details." The girl says, "Okay, thanks, Dad. I'll see you later. I love you." And the man says, "Bye. I love you too." The man hangs up the phone. The other men in the locker room are looking at him in astonishment. Then he smiles and asks, "Anyone know whose phone this is?" You know, you think about, this illustration, joke. Some might believe that, the perfect father is the one who gives them everything that they want. I know growing up, although my father didn't grow up with us, from time to time I would call him, go and visit him, and I would always want something. And I always thought, he had his responsibility to give me whatever I wanted. We all have different views as to what the perfect father looks like. But again, as I mentioned, while we may have different views on what would make the perfect father, unfortunately, there's no perfect father, only our Father in heaven. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. What we're going to do, we're going to take a look at some different characteristics about our Father in heaven, and to see how he is the perfect father, and to look at how we can be encouraged by the different ways that God is perfect. And in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, the Bible says that he is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. The first thing I want to talk about is God's perfect knowledge. In Job chapter 37, in verse 16, not only are God's ways perfect, his works perfect. In Job 37 and verse 16, it says, "Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge?" The first thing I want to talk about is God's perfect knowledge. When I think about when Eric was young, Eric is a baby. Of course, many parents will put a baby monitor in their room. So we had a video camera monitor just to make sure as we go to bed, if he needed anything, we'll have the monitor to see what he's up to. And so whenever he would have a hard time going to bed, maybe if he's being silly or can't sleep, he would sit up and start singing. And so we would say, "Eric, it's time to go to bed." And so he'd be looking around, wondering where that voice came from. And then only eventually, a little bit, not too long after, we mentioned to him, it's the baby monitor. We can see everything you're doing. So then he would start making faces and smiling. But nonetheless, it was cute. But he thought we knew everything that he was doing. And so then Eric, as he entered school, he went to the same school that my wife Karen was teaching at the time. And so whenever something happened at school, Karen would ask Eric, so Eric, I heard that you had an accident at school. And he'd be wondering, Mommy, how do you know that? And jokingly would say, you know, Mommy knows everything. And so we say all of that because we would kind of joke around, because obviously we don't know everything that happens to our child when they go to school, or whether it be at night or a day. But in his mind, he started to believe, hey, Mommy and Daddy know everything that I'm doing. But you know, as time goes on, he comes to realize we don't know everything. And I think about over these last few weeks, we've been doing different things around the house, getting ready for the summer. And one was building things around the house, building our backyard and patio, and different things just getting ready for the summer. And Eric realized that there are some things Daddy does not know. I think he figured out a long time ago. But nonetheless, he was reminded of some different things that Daddy does not know. That Daddy's not very handy. Daddy's doesn't know how to use many tools very well. And even when we were working on our backyard, that Eric knew, you know, Daddy's not able to do different things. And so we were able to have some friends help us to be able to coordinate and do different things as we began different projects. And then even just this last week, he reminded me when I was helping him to do a final school project. And his school project, it was in French, because our son's in French immersion. If anyone knows me, they know that I don't know French very well. Actually, let me correct that. I don't know French. Just a few words here and there. And so trying to help my son with his French project when I have very limited French was a challenge in itself. And I remember I had some work to do that day, and I remember just things were kind of a crazy day. And I remember having everything set up. We worked on a few things, and then we had to make a few corrections the morning of the presentation. And here I am scrambling to try to find out these French words, and Karen's calling me saying, hey, I should call this person in the church who knows French. But by then, I was like, okay, you know what? Eric was started figuring out himself because he's at the point where, yes, he knows more French than I do. And so he came to realize, you know, Daddy doesn't know much French. Daddy doesn't know how to do different things. But the one thing, what I do when I think about all of that, I think about our Father in heaven. And our Father in heaven knows everything that we do. He knows everything about everything. You know, we always get impressed by people who know several different languages. You know, I know people who know five languages, who know four languages. But I always stand amazed when I think about when people from all around the world are praying to God, that God understands all the different languages, that he knows every language and can make it out very clearly. You know, God knows everything about everything. He knows all things past, all things present, all things future. He knows what was, he knows what is, and he knows what will be. God knows more and much more than we do. You know, the wisest and most learned man's knowledge is a tiny drop in a bucket compared to the ocean of God's mind. And the amazing thing is, God knows everything about everything, but God knows us. God created us. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our minds. That God knows us better than we know ourselves. And whenever I think about that, it always reminds me of when Eric was younger. From about, I believe it was about 2 or 3, whenever we would travel to go visit family in Toronto, that's a 4.5-hour drive, he would always want to stay up, simply because he just doesn't want to miss anything. And so he wouldn't want to go to sleep. And then we would say, okay, Eric, it's time to take a nap. It's going to be a long drive. When we get there, we're going to be doing lots of things. Time to catch a nap. You'd be like, no, I'm not tired. I don't want a nap. And we're like, okay, you know what you can do? We're going to turn off electronics. We're going to turn off the music. And let's just sit and look outside at nature. And then we turn everything off. And like in 2 minutes, 2 to 5 minutes, he's out, sound asleep. You know, because there are different things that we knew about Eric that, you know what, he's going to need a nap because he's tired. At that time, getting a little grumpy. So we knew, okay, you know, we knew that he needed a nap, even though he did not think he needed a nap. And see, we knew different things about our son that he did not even know about himself. But I think about, that's how God is with us. God knows everything about us. He knows what makes us happy, what makes us sad. He knows what we do. He knows what we're doing right now. He knows what we did last week. That God knows everything about us. And as a result of God's perfect knowledge, you know, it should absolutely humble us. And it should humble us to be able to look to God for answers to so many of life's difficult questions. And there are many difficult questions that we do face in life. But the one thing we can rely on is that we have a Father in heaven who is perfect in knowledge. A Father in heaven who knows everything about everything. And a Father who knows us intimately and knows exactly what we need in our lives and will always work according to our best interest. So God is perfect in knowledge. God is also perfect in love. God's perfect love. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43 to 48, it says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know, God is perfect in knowledge, perfect in his ways, but also we see here that about God's perfect love. You know, it says here that God says to love your enemy. You know, if we think about God, and when we read about 1 John, it talks about how God is love. That it's impossible for God not to love. That God can only love. That whatever he does stems out of love for us. And here we say, it says here that we are to love our enemy. Why? Because God did it. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, you can look at it on your own. It says, when we were once God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That at one point, we were God's enemies. But through his incredible love and sacrifice, we were reconciled to God and brought into a relationship with our Father in heaven. It says he causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we're called to imitate God's perfect love. That we're called to a higher standard of love. To imitate God's perfect, unconditional love. You know, it is natural for parents to love their kids, to love their family, to love people who love them back, and to love people who treat them with kindness and would treat them with love. But it's difficult, as I have found, and maybe as you have found, it's difficult to love your enemy. It's difficult to pray for those who persecute you. That it's difficult to love our enemies, those who persecute us, those who treat us wrong, but it's not natural to continue to love people with all of our hearts. You know, when you think about today's climate, you know, there's a lot of things going on around the world. You know, I have different people ask me about my own perspectives about things that are going on around the world, whether it be the pandemic, sickness, death, racism, violence, and the list goes on. And what I found that how important it is to not just look at all that's going on around us, but it's important to look at what's going on around us. But it's important for us to look up. To look up and then to look inside our own hearts. And then as well to look out. If I just simply look out, you know, you look at things happening and it could be hopeless. It could be discouraging. And it could really surface anger. But the one thing that I have found that's so important, whether it be with the climate in our world today, it's so important for us to always look up, to always look up to God, to always look up to the very character of God, and to always seek God so that we can do our best to try to find answers to so many of life's difficult questions and problems that are going on. You know, how important it is for us to look up and to remember God's love. And to remember God's unconditional, sacrificial love for each and every one of us. You know, our sin does not make God love us less. And nothing we can do to gain more of his love. Let me say that again. Our sin does not make God love us less. And nothing we can do to gain more of God's love. You know, there's a lot of things to figure out. But I do believe how important it is in our own day-to-day lives to look to God, to remember God's perfect love, and to do our best to imitate our Father in heaven. You know, I've read a book, and how I try to live by is to think about God's love and how he showers it upon me day after day. How he loves me when I have a good day, he loves me when I have a bad day. But the thing I've learned more and more over the years as a disciple of 30 years is the secret to loving is living loved. The secret to loving is living loved. Is that when I understand and embrace how much God loves me, that helps me to be able to love and treat people differently. You know, so many times in my Christian life, at times I would just do different things because it's the right thing to do. And so many times people could look at religion or look at our relation with our Father as a religion. They could look at Christianity as a duty. But we're talking about a loving Father that's in heaven. And when I think about God's love and I embrace God's love, what I do, it flows out of a natural desire to love people. When I understand how much God loves me, I'm called to as well imitate God's love. You know, God's perfect knowledge, God's perfect love, and also God's perfect will. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, you know, the Bible says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, God's perfect will. You know, that is something I've had to learn through the course of my life, is that God's will is perfect. And how important it is to spend time figuring out what God's will is for my life, and to trust Him when nothing is going right, and to understand and trust that all things happen for a reason, and that God does not make mistakes, that God is perfect, and His will is perfect as well. You know, one of the things that come to my mind is our journey to parenthood. You know, as I mentioned, my wife and I have been married 23 and a half years. And, you know, we were married 15 years before we adopted our son. And during that time, it was a season marked by several different things. It was a season marked by tears, because we got married, again, 23 and a half years ago, and we had things planned out. That, you know, okay, in the next a couple years after, we're going to start a family, we're going to have a child. And we always thought at some point we'd like to adopt. And so we thought, okay, we got all these things planned out as to how things are going to go. And things did not go quite as we expected. You know, we tried to be able to have a child, but we're unsuccessful. And so 15 years of trying to be able to have a child, and this season was marked by tears, because my wife and I wanted to have a child. My wife, I'd say, more than myself, but we both wanted to be able to have a child. And so we would have tears wondering, why are things not happening according to our timetable? We had lots of questions. We said, God, do you not think that we are capable of loving a child? And so we would start kind of doubting our abilities and wondering if God thought we were worthy or capable to have a child. And then whenever I watched the news and I'd see people who are on TV, because whether they were neglectful, they were abusive parents. And I remember thinking, going, man, if we were able to have a child, we would appreciate and treat those kids well. So why would those kids, those parents have kids and not ourselves? And then Karen was, over the years, she was able to get pregnant. But then she miscarried. And I remember our tears, because we were thinking, God, why would you allow Karen to get pregnant if she was not going to conceive? And so all these thoughts, all these feelings through this season in our life, and the things that we learned during that time, is that God does not promise us our wants. Let me say it again. God does not promise us our wants. There are many different things we want in life. But many times we could say our wants are God's promises. But God promises us different things that are not necessarily things that are our wants. And also I realize that, you know, God is perfect in love. He blesses the righteous and the unrighteous. And so it's never a question about God's love, but more about me trusting and surrendering our hearts over to God, and surrendering to God's will for our life rather than what we wanted. And we took steps, decided, hey, you know what? Let's take steps towards adopting. And we adopted a young boy. He was 18 months when we adopted him from Korea. Went to Korea. We did all the paperwork. Then when we went to Korea, what a nerve-wracking, exciting experience that was. Because we didn't know what to expect. We saw pictures of him and we thought, okay, you know what? We're going to love him. We're going to embrace him. So we weren't sure when we first got there what to expect. And we prayed about it. And so we got to the house where he was staying, and he opened the door with the people who were the foster parents. And I remember thinking before, going, okay, how is he going to react? And The amazing thing was, as soon as we were at the door, he grabbed my hand. And again, he'd never met me before, grabbed my hand and brought me to come sit on the floor. And then right after that, he just sat on my lap. And it was an amazing first moment. He sat on my lap, and the false parents were wondering, wow, this is something special. But they were shocked that he would have been someone to have welcomed me and cared so warmly. And so ever since then, it's been an incredible blessing to have adopted our son, to bring him home, and to watch him grow and reach certain milestones. And we are very excited to have our young son, Eric, and for him to be a part of our lives and for us to be a family. You know, it's not the way that we expected it, but we could not be happier with what God had planned for our life. You know, again, sometimes the things we want are not necessarily what God may have in store for us. But what I've learned over the years is to always to trust God and to make sure that we have hearts that surrender to whatever God's will is. No matter how scary it is, no matter how hard it might be, to surrender to God's will, because God does know us better than we know ourselves. You know, when I think about adopting our son, you know, I'm reminded of God's amazing love for us, God watching over us, God thinking about us, what's best for us. And I want to encourage you, because I know in related to your life, maybe there's something that you want. What we learned is how important it is for us to trust God. I want to encourage each and every one of you to trust God in your own circumstances, whatever they may be, to truly trust God, because God is a God who loves, God's will is perfect, and God is a God whose knowledge is perfect. You know, my last point here before we begin to wrap up is God's perfect faithfulness. In Isaiah chapter 25, in verse 1, it says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. God's perfect faithfulness. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I did not grow up with my dad. Parents divorced when I was young. You know, my dad did the best to come attend some of my sporting events, to be involved as much as he could, and visit from time to time. And I would go and visit him from time to time, but it was not the same as having a father in your home. And later in life, I realized that I had these feelings of having been abandoned and feeling like my dad abandoned us. Growing up. You know, when I think about the different feelings that, you know, I experienced, the one thing that I've come to realize as a disciple is God's faithfulness. Is that God is faithful to us time and time again. And I think about my journey as a disciple for 30 years, that God has been faithful to me at times when I've messed up, at times when, you know, I didn't know what I was doing, where God was continually faithful because he's perfect in his faithfulness. You know, as a father, when I think about my relationship with Eric, you know, I do my best to be there for him. You know, when he had a bad dream last week at 3 o'clock in the morning, to reassure him that, you know what, Eric, you don't need to be afraid. Everything's okay. Mom and dad are in the other room. Or when he's hurt, like when he wiped out on his bike just last week when we were riding our bikes on the parkway. So, you know what, just to be able to pick him up and be there for him. You know, and also I do my best to attend all his events, his concerts, different things to be able to cheer him on. And when I'm not there, I remind him, you know, there, God is there, he'll help you. And sometimes whether he's at school and has to do a presentation that I can't be there for, I just tell him, you know, Eric, just pray. And realize, you know, God is there and God will help you. And I tell him to just think of me in the background. If you need something to laugh at, just think about your dad dancing in the background. And then think about your presentation and make sure you present it. You know, my son will have a lot of different questions and challenges he'll face in his life. You know, but I always want him to think of me as a dad who will always be there and who will always be faithful to him. That he doesn't need to be afraid. Although there'll be things that he'll be afraid of, that he doesn't have to be afraid, and that I'll always be there to protect him as best as I can. And the same way that I make this promise to my son is only because I reflect on these promises that God has made to me. That God promises to be there for me when I'm hurt, at times when I'm afraid, that I don't need to be afraid, that God is not going to abandon me in times of difficulty. And we read the scriptures that always reassure us, I will always be there. I will always be with you. And that is because of God's perfect faithfulness. That God is there for us through the good times to celebrate. God is there for us through the challenging times when we're discouraged or not sure what's going on. And I do think how important it is for us to embrace God's faithfulness in our life. That God is faithful to his promises. That God promises different things in our life. That God is perfect in his faithfulness. You know, as we reflect today on our perfect Father, you know, let us remember our Father in heaven. That as our Father in heaven, we have the perfect Father. We have a Father who is perfect in knowledge, that God's love is perfect, that God's will is perfect, even when we don't know what's going on. And understand that God is perfect in faithfulness. You know, as we take time to celebrate our fathers, let us remember today that we have the perfect Father in heaven that is wanting and to embrace us, wanting for people to know him. And I would encourage you that if you're someone who is wanting to learn more about God, I would encourage you to seek out knowing God. If we're a disciple of Jesus, I want to encourage you to remember the amazing Father that we have, the perfect Father that we have in heaven, and to be encouraged, to be inspired by the Father that we love and we serve in our lives. Thank you very much for listening. Have a wonderful rest of the day. To God be the glory. Amen.